And now may the words of my mouth and the meditation of our hearts be always acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, our strength and redeemer. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. You may be seated. A major fire erupted at the Notre Dame Cathedral in Paris this week on Monday, April the 15th. Notre Dame Cathedral is perhaps the most famous of the Gothic cathedrals of the Middle Ages and is distinguished for its size, its antiquity, and its architectural interest. Amid the shock of this event, there were calls and pledges of gifts to rebuild the cathedral. In Ephesians 2, the Apostle Paul calls the church, as the people of God, a temple in which God dwells. On this evening before our Lord died, in which he instituted the Lord's Supper, I want to focus on this very question: what did the death of Christ accomplish? When we look at the death of Christ and what our Lord accomplished, there is both a vertical as well as a horizontal dimension as to what Christ did on the cross of Calvary. So my first point is Christ's death accomplished peace and reconciliation between God and his people. This is what I call the vertical dimension of Christ's death. It is by our Lord's death that Christ brings peace and reconciliation between God and sinful humanity. As we look at the beginning verses of our epistle passage in Ephesians 2, the Apostle Paul gives a before and after contrast to the Gentile believers. We must remember that the church in Ephesus was predominantly made up of Gentiles. St. Paul reminds us that they were once uncircumcised, separate from Christ, excluded from the commonwealth of Israel, strangers to the covenant of promise, having no hope and without God in this world. This was an accurate description of what the Gentiles once were, the goyim, the nations, those who were considered outside of the covenant of God. And yet, that's what they once were, but now, trusting in Christ as the divine Son of God and Lord and Savior, they who were once apart from God and Christ and apart from his people have been brought near by the blood of Christ. This is the unique nature of the New Covenant Church. In God's plan and in God's time, provision was made for Gentiles to be included in God's family through the person and work of his Son. Access to God and his church has been provided through Christ, the believer's peace. This shalom of the ancient covenant finds its fulfillment in God's designated Messiah, who has broken down the wall that separated them, a wall of hostility greater than the actual barrier in the Jerusalem temple that divided into Gentile and Jewish sections. How did Christ destroy this barrier? He did by abolishing the covenants and regulations that even Jews had not been able to bear. In doing so, Jesus created in himself one new humanity out of the two peoples. It was no longer the circumcised and the uncircumcised, but one in Christ, so that both Gentile believers and Jewish believers form the one church. In creating this new humanity, he established peace, reconciling to God through the cross both those who thought of themselves as citizens of God's people and those considered aliens. Therefore, through Jesus Christ, the Gentiles and the Jews alike have access to God by this one Spirit. This is indeed a unique community. Consequently, believing Gentiles are no longer aliens and foreigners. This conjoined community is established on the teaching of the apostles and prophets and built around Jesus, the chief cornerstone. Once rejected by human kingdom builders, Jesus now joins the whole building like a holy temple in which God lives. In Christ, believing Jew and Gentile are being built together into the magnificent structure over which Christ rules as head. Ephesians 2:14 says this, "For he himself is our peace, who made both groups into one, and broke down the barrier of the dividing wall by abolishing in his flesh the enmity, which is the law of commandments contained in ordinances, so that in himself he might make the two into one man, thus establishing peace." The dividing wall of hostility refers to the courts of the temple in Jerusalem, a wall that, as I said before, separated Gentile from Jews. And there were signs posted excluding Gentiles from the inner courts where sacrifices were performed. And so Christ offered himself, and in doing so, he is the fulfillment of all the ceremonial and sacrificial laws pointed to and find their proper fulfillment in Christ. And so Jesus has brought peace between God and man, and he has fulfilled that vertical dimension that no one else could satisfy. My second point is that Christ accomplishes unity and wholeness for his people. Now, the second point just sounds like what I just said, but there's some more. It's under this point I want to emphasize the horizontal dimensions that Christ brings healing to his church and our relationship with each other. Isaiah had prophesied a day when God's peace would be proclaimed to those who were far off and to those near. The Apostle Paul then is echoing an earlier promise of God through Isaiah, who said this in Isaiah 57, "I have seen his ways, but I will heal him. I will lead him and restore comfort to him and to his mourners, creating the praise of the lips, peace, peace to him who is far and to him who is near, says the Lord, and I will heal him." Through the gospel of Christ, the Spirit brings Gentiles and Jews together in fulfillment of Isaiah's promise. The church features prominently in God's plan for putting the world back together again. As we remember way back in Genesis, the Tower of Babel had divided humanity. And now in Christ, he is bringing together the many separate into one and mending the breach between Jew and Gentile. This unity between former enemies epitomizes the unifying work of God. And so it's not just about me, me, me. Christ's death is what Christ did for us on the cross, and that's about us, the people of God. Historically, the early church faced an enormous challenge in maintaining unity in the church between Jewish and Gentile believers. For all the history of the Old Testament, Gentiles were outsiders in regard to God's covenant. And now, all of a sudden, Jewish believers have to think about Gentiles as part of their family, where all before that, they were outsiders. And now it's like the switch has been flipped. So those that were once considered outsiders are insiders. And that was a process by which they had to grow in their salvation and catch up to what the Lord was doing. Throughout the history of the Old Testament, even though God said all nations would be blessed through Abraham, there were few instances in which Israel really wanted to reach out to Gentiles. There's a few exceptions. Rahab, Ruth, and the people of Nineveh. At each step, Israel was reluctant to get involved. In the case of Jonah, He only went to Nineveh because the Lord had cornered him, and Jonah obeyed under duress. Jonah's attitude was similar to Israel's approach. I will do this if I have to. You have the sense of obligation to do something, but you're not really motivated to do it. I guess if I have to, emphasis on I have to, then I guess I will. And yet we hear this contrasting words in Romans 15:7 from the Apostle Paul. Therefore, accept one another just as Christ has accepted us to the glory of God. This command is not a begrudging duty in the sense, I guess if I have to, even though I don't want to. No, it's an embracing acceptance of one another in the same way that Christ has accepted us by his death and engrafted us into God's family. A question for reflection in our consideration is, how has the present day church done in regard to reaching out to those outside of the church? Is it, I guess if I have to, or an open, wide acceptance with wide open arms to all who may come to the cross? The Apostle Paul tells us in Ephesians 2:19-20, so then you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and are of God's household, having been built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone. The substance and foundation of the gospel is the message of Jesus Christ, God's only Son and our Lord and Savior. This message was predicted by the prophets and proclaimed through the apostles. Jesus, as the cornerstone, was rejected by the Jewish religious leaders, but he was accepted and vindicated by God the Father. And so we have these two words, foundation and cornerstone. The foundation of a building is the bottom of the building upon which the rest of the building stands. The cornerstone is that part of the foundation by which two walls are joined together, and so it makes the rest of the foundation and building secure. Paul uses this imagery to remind the people of God that they are one family and one household, and they need to act like it. They need to walk in the reality that Christ has won for them. And since all Jewish believers and Gentile believers are one family in Christ, they worship one God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, and form the one body of Christ, God's church and temple. And again, we need to act out and live out this reality that we are one family in Christ. Whether Jew or Greek, male or female, Gentile or Jew, Greek or Scythian, or wherever we come from, we are one family in Christ. And Paul is speaking of the people of the church, not the church building. God's household is a people. What sets apart 2001 Frederick Road is this is where we have chosen to gather as the people of God. And so God's household is a people set apart by God himself, set apart by the death of Jesus Christ, whom he has made into a holy temple and dwelling of God. The building of this spiritual temple replaces the temple in Jerusalem. God's house grows through the continued addition and integration of people throughout history as living stones in Christ. Christ's death has achieved peace between God and man, and his death has healed divisions within his church. And while his church is far from perfect, may the Holy Spirit spur us on to further growth in love and zeal to accept, love, and challenge one another to greater transformation in Christ, so that all the world may know that Christ is in our midst. Let us pray. Almighty God, we give you praise and thanks that you have knit together your holy church on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, with you, Lord Jesus Christ, as the cornerstone. Help us to ever stand firm upon you and faithfully confess and live to your honor and glory. These things we ask through Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen.